Amen. Thank you, Jake. If you have your Bible, turn with us to the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll read together this very familiar passage. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts. Father, that this would just not be passing time. This would be holy time. And Father, that you would touch our lives and draw us to be the people we need to be. Father, touch us, challenge us, and change us in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the time that we praise the Lord and we sing joy to the world and we are excited and believers come together. It is a blessed season. Many people are not blessed. Many people are not happy and many people are not joyful. I find about as many people on the grump side of Christmas as I do on the joy side of Christmas. It seems that people have taken to heart Dickens' character Scrooge. And we all know what Scrooge says. Boy, you say it so well. Bah, humbug. Isn't that the spirit that we find in people? You find that spirit in people because they don't know our Jesus. They don't know the truth. They don't know the excitement that is revealed in this time of year. The power of Christmas is revealed in the fact of how many people have fought against it, how many people have tried to silence it. And so in cities across America, there are scenes of the menorah. And there are dedications to Kwanzaa. Many cities will have a lighted tree, but very few will have a manger. And it's not that the stable is a scary thing to them. It is about that little baby. For they don't want Jesus on public property. Well, let me tell you, that is the problem of America, is we have taken Jesus out of public property. When I was a wee lad of a boy, I would go to a group and we would sing Christmas carols. I mean, we would sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We would sing all the words. We would sing Away in a Manger. And yes, we would sing Joy to the World. And together we would sing that the Lord has come. We would sing of the Savior. And we would sing of Jesus. Now, that may not surprise you at all. But what I want you to know is I'm not talking about in church. I'm talking about in school. And I'm not talking about in private school. I'm talking about in public school. We would come together and we would exalt the reason for the season is Jesus. And we would do it together. Oh, how things have changed. We have found a day that wants to fight against the very proclamation of why the day exists. You can get by in today's world by talking about that this is a season of love. This is a season of joy. Just don't get to where you tell people where that love and joy comes from. You can elevate Kwanzaa, but you can't elevate Christ. You can talk about Santa, but you can't talk about the Savior. Well, this big problem comes in that America has turned away from the reason for the season. And it's up to us to remind them. You see, you can't get rid of Christmas. We've talked about this now through this season, that our world is tied to Christmas. Our world financially survives because of Christmas. They can't rule it out. We have a system that has come about where over 25% of retail sales take place for Christmas. There is about $781 billion in gifts at Christmas. There was $9.4 billion spent on Cyber Monday alone. You see, we've come to depend on the season. All through the year, there is a tumult about the fact that we need to get rid of this Christmas tree tradition. We need to get rid of cutting down Christmas. It's hurting the ecology to keep cutting down Christmas trees. And then there are people that have fake Christmas trees. Oh, that's worse. You know how long it will take to get rid of that plastic creation that is in your house year after year? It's terrible for our ecology, and I'm sure it has something to do with global warming, but let me tell you, we're not going to get rid of Christmas trees. You know why? The basic reason we won't get rid of Christmas trees? Cutting down Christmas trees produces over $1.16 billion a year in income. Bless their little hearts. They want to get rid of Christmas, but they can't get rid of Christmas because it keeps America afloat financially, and not only America, but the rest of the world. Okay, Brother Jerry, why are we talking about all this money stuff and about all this spending and things about Christmas? You do know spending is a part of Christmas. Well, wait till the bills come in. I mean, you do know that. Did you know that there was a financial tie to the first Christmas? Because of financial needs, Christmas was able to take place. You see, God used a pagan emperor. In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, and everyone to his own city." We have politicians today with enormous egos. I think they may have taken a cue from the big politician in that day. His name was Caesar Augustus. He ruled from 31 BC to 15 AD. He had been Julius Caesar's favorite nephew. When Julius was retired by the knives of his friends, he seized the opportunity. Everybody thought it would be Mark Antony. You know, Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Everybody thought Mark Antony would take over all things, but Mark Antony took himself out. So Augustus seized the opportunity. He declared himself Caesar. He declared himself emperor. He declared himself God. What an ego. He expanded the Roman Empire. He acquired new men for his army everywhere he went. And, of course, to fund that army, there were taxes. So this pagan false god decides that it was time for a worldwide Christmas tax. Now, he didn't know it was a Christmas tax, but it was. You're going to see that everything that happens, everything that God allows, everything that God shares in his word is important. Every word of God is critical, and we need to pay attention to it. We should make a covenant in our hearts and minds that we are going to get as much of God's word into us and into our lives as possible. Because this is the book that should run your life, and this is the book that is so, so important, and this is the book that lays out all that took place. You're going to see that God did not let things happen by accident, but he had a plan. And this plan is leading to a very special moment. In verses 4 and 5, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." On a first look, it might have seemed like this was a really bad time to have a tax. This was a very inconvenient law. In fact, it seemed for this young couple that everything was going wrong. And yet God was in the midst. Listen, when you think that the sky is falling and you think that everything is going wrong and you think that things are inconvenient, I want you to know God has a plan. And we need to put ourselves surrendered to that plan, and we need to make sure that we walk in his way. Now, I think you would probably agree with me that taxes are never really pleasant. But this is the most important tax ever collected at any time in history, because this tax called for Joseph to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. It couldn't have been more inconvenient. Joseph had accepted the responsibility for Mary and her unborn child. She was now over 8.5 months pregnant. Now, in case you don't know, that's in the neighborhood of being very pregnant. It's not uncommon for people that get in that period of pregnancy not to be able to travel at all. And yet, in this inconvenient moment, she was going to have to take a trip. Her situation was such that there was nobody to leave her with. She had no family that they could leave her with. If you read the scripture, you will find that her parents are not mentioned anywhere. It is very likely that they had already passed away. So, Joseph is going to have to take her. I mean, if he could, he would have left her. In fact, most men traveled by themselves to these types of meetings. They did not carry anyone. It was easier for them to travel on their own, but he didn't travel on his own because he had Mary and he couldn't leave her. I mean, she was expecting. He couldn't leave her alone, and she would be alone. Think of what would have happened had she not been in the position of having no family. If that had been the case, she might not have made the trip. That trip was 80 miles to Bethlehem. 80 miles doesn't seem like a whole lot to us, but let me tell you, it was a whole lot to them. 80 miles in their day would normally take 3 days' journey, at least 2 nights on the road. You see, the bulk of the time, at least one of them, if not both of them, was walking. Now, I know you're thinking Mary rode a donkey, and that's not in the Bible. I'm thinking the best of Joseph and thinking that he at least had a cart. But he was probably walking. And so they traveled about 20 miles a day. Mary in her condition would have to make the trip. Inconvenient? Yes. Necessary? Absolutely. Think God doesn't care about the details? Think about this. Caesar Augustus is in his palace 800 miles away. Now, if 80 miles was 2 days' travel, 800 miles is a lot more. In fact, it would sometimes take over a month to make that journey. So here he is 800 miles away, and he decides that there needs to be a tax. And he sets that tax in motion. When he sets that tax in motion, what that means is his envoys have to travel to the outstretches of the Roman Empire for that tax to be collected. And how they would do that is they would probably have gone by boat, and they would have sailed and would have come in at Caesarea, probably Caesarea by the sea, and then they would have runners that would meet those ships, and then those runners would take the message from Caesar to the different authorities in the different cities of the land. And then they would have to initiate the timing of when people would have to journey in order to be in their cities on a certain day. Had Augustus delayed not even a day, had he delayed hours, it could have made a difference in days. Had he not decided to have the tax with a census, it would have changed things. Then, Mary wouldn't have had to go. They could have stayed in Nazareth. Had Augustus delayed at all, the decree would have changed things in when the baby would have been born. Now, what I'm telling you is, it would have made it so that the baby would not have been born in Bethlehem. You may think, what's the big deal? A tax now, a tax later, sooner or later, we're all going to be taxed. Well, it's about getting Mary to Bethlehem in time for the delivery. You see, God set over 300 prophecies in place to be able to identify the Messiah. All those prophecies had to come true if a child was to be the Messiah. If one of them failed, then the child could not be the Messiah. Those prophecies tell who the Messiah is, when the Messiah is going to come, what the Messiah would do, and where the Messiah would be born. In Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler in all Israel, whose goings forth has been from old, even to everlasting." The ruling of Augustus to have a tax and a census, calling men to their birthplace. The lack of a family to leave Mary with so that she would have to make the journey. The time of their leaving Nazareth to travel those 3 days to get to Bethlehem are all critical. If he had delayed a day, it would have made a difference. If it had come a little bit earlier, a day earlier, the baby would have been born on the trail. And the baby would not have been in Bethlehem. Had the baby not been born in Bethlehem, the prophecy could not be fulfilled. I'm telling you, Jesus would not be the Messiah. God's in the details. God moves not by accident. His decree that his children are to be faithful to worship is not by accident. God tells us not to avoid the worshiping together because God has put in place that there would be the preaching of his word. And the preaching of his word, the Bible says, God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. Yeah, that's what God calls it, so I can't call it anything else. God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching in order to get his word into his children so that we might walk according to his way and so that we might have the help that we need when we face life's difficulties and so that we might get the gospel to a dying world. Could it be that because you decide to sleep in, or you decide it's raining, or you decide it's inconvenient, or you decide, well, I really don't need church, that day you miss the exact message God had to equip you for what you're going to face? Could it be that God has put into place the message you need on a given day for you to give life altering counsel to a friend? You see, God doesn't do things by accident, and so God puts things in place. Missing God's message could miss God's plan. Aren't you glad that Joseph decided that he was going to be an obedient tax collector, tax payer? Special moments. Special moments are not always convenient. Just a few weeks ago, my sister-in-law passed away. And as often in my world, deaths are not convenient. You know, events seldom are convenient. That doesn't mean that they're not important. So they make the trip. But Joseph is a guy. Yeah, he is going to take care of Mary and the baby Jesus, but he's a guy. And so what do we know about him? He doesn't make reservations. And so he gets to the city and there's no room in the inn. By the way, the inn is known. It's called Chinham's Inn. The inn of followers of King David. It's the inn that Jeremiah stayed in 2 Samuel 19 and Jeremiah 41. Now, because of the tax, it's a really small inn. Because of the tax, the inn was overflowing. There were men everywhere. And there was no place to be had. By the way, read the story. No women came to help Mary in the birth. Likely, there were few women in the entire area. The men came on their own. They roomed on their own. They took the space that was there. You know, Jesus was not so much born in a manger as he was laid in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. Now, the likelihood is that it was a small cave. I know we're used to seeing the little manger scenes with a little lean-to kind of structure, and that's in our minds because that's how we've been taught, because that's our culture. Going to Bethlehem kind of opened my eyes to how people live in that area, and yes, indeed, they have their livestock kept in small caves. And so that would be the setting. And in fact, today you can go to the small cave where we believe Jesus was born. The proximity of it to Bethlehem makes it very likely. The proximity of it to where that inn would have been makes it very likely. Now, when I grew up, we had a villain in this story. You know the villain? The innkeeper. Boy, what a rotten guy. You got this pregnant lady. You won't even let her have a room. Let me help you with that. Read the Bible. There's no innkeeper. Not mentioned once, not one time. There was not Joseph going to the inn and being told there are no rooms. You know, there was just no room in the inn. It's very likely that Joseph went and the place was overflowing. He knew he couldn't get in and he just found a place. The place he found might not be ideal to you, but understand it is better than where they had been. It is a shelter. And better for the baby to be born in a shelter than for the baby to be born out on the trail. And so he found this sheep's pen, this place where the cows and sheep would have been, and there the baby is born. I want you to notice how strong this woman is. Mary has the child by herself. The sheep, goats, and cows were no help. Who else was there? Joseph. Well, you know, I'm sure he did what he could. But let's face it, as we discussed before, he's a guy. And so while he did what he could, she basically had the child by herself. The Bible is clear that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She probably did that herself, and herself she laid him in a manger. This very special moment was the fulfillment of what the angel of God had told her was going to happen. And indeed, it did. What a miraculous event. The angel Gabriel told her that she as a virgin would have the child, and she did. It is only through this miracle birth that Jesus could come, born without a sin nature, so that he could offer himself a sacrifice for your sin and mine. But the birth, oh, what a special moment. This special moment leads to a shocking message. There were shepherds in the field watching over their flock by night. Usually they weren't so close to town, but they were in this particular place. Yes, I have seen where the shepherds graze their sheep, and you can see that still there. Why were they so close to the city? Well, they were close to the city because they raised those sheep to be used in the Passover sacrifice. That's where they did it. And so those shepherds were the very individuals that made sure that there was a lamb to be sacrificed at the time when sacrifices were made to push sins toward Calvary. In verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, the shepherds were the lowest strata of society in that day. They weren't even allowed to go into the temple and worship. They were ceremonially unclean. They worked all the time. They were with the sheep all the time. So God breaks into the night. He breaks through their social barriers. And he has an angel deliver shocking news. The Messiah has come. The Messiah that has been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years is now here. God chose to announce his miraculous news to the men that were responsible for breeding sacrificial sheep, letting them know that the sheep of God, God's Passover lamb, had come. The one who will die for the sins of all that lived, all that had ever lived, all that will ever live, had come. This is John 3:16 in reality. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The angel tells them, "Do not be afraid." I'm sure that went a long way. Yet, the good news of Jesus cancels out the fear. You know, I don't know what you're afraid of today, but Jesus can handle your fear. Most of us fear dying. Jesus can handle your fear. Verse 10 says, the good news is for all people. I like that. There are some people today that are saying that Jesus just came for a few people. He came for all people. Anyone that will receive him has an opportunity to receive him. The Savior is personal. He came for everybody, but he's personal. The Bible says that unto you this day, unto you this day a child is born. Then there were a whole bunch of angels praising God, declaring the possibility of peace and goodwill on earth to everyone who would receive the Christ child, the Messiah. Now, the shepherds are left in the field. The angels are gone. What are they going to do? They have just heard the most shattering news ever delivered to men. What are they going to do? Why, they're going to go to Bethlehem. The angel gave them a sign. This is how you're going to know that what we're telling you is true. I would think the angel showing up was enough to let you know it was true. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. That was not an accident. That was a sign. You don't find babies laying in a manger. And so they traveled to Bethlehem and they found the baby just as the angels had told them they would find the baby. And when they found the baby, as they were told they would find the baby, they knew that the Messiah had come. And there was a Savior. And they could be forgiven. And so this shocking news, this shocking message, led to a shared miracle. Verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told of them concerning the child. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you need to tell the story. You need to share the miracle. The Bible says they shared the miracle abroad. What did that mean? Well, it meant they told everybody they knew, and then they told everybody they didn't know. They could not keep the miracle silent. If you believe in the miracle of Christmas, you need to be sharing the miracle of Christmas. You don't need to keep it in. Isn't there somebody in your life that needs to hear the miracle of Christmas? Isn't there somebody that needs to have a chance to receive the Savior that came for them? And if you don't know him today, maybe you'll meet him tomorrow. The Bible says Mary pondered these things when she got this news. She pondered them in her hearts. She kept them in her heart. And then Dr. Luke came calling. I don't know how that meeting went, but I know Mary shared the miracle. And I don't make a very good Mary, but I can imagine her saying, Dr. Luke, the angel came. And I was a virgin at that time. I had never known a man. And he told me that God had chosen me. And I don't deserve it, but God had chosen me to be the mother of the Messiah. And that somehow, that I don't understand, God was going to allow me to become pregnant without ever knowing a man, without ever having sex. And the Holy Spirit of God came upon me. I knew that this was going to be true. I knew it would happen because the angel came to my cousin, my old cousin, old Elizabeth, and told her that she was going to have a baby. How in the world could she have a baby? She's really old. But she did. And I went to see her, and she was already showing. She had been expecting for 6 months. What the angel told me was going to be true. And then the news is we were going to be taxed. You know, Joseph had taken the news well. An angel had broken it to him, and he was very loving and kind. But this tax meant that we were going to have to go to Bethlehem. I could barely move around the house. Bethlehem. Joseph said we had to go, and so we went to Bethlehem, and we made the trip. It wasn't so bad. We got there, and there was no place to stay. Joseph, so loving, he took care of me. He found a manger that we could, a cow shed that we could stay in. He got us out of the wind. Then the baby came. I took the cloth that I had and wrapped the child and put him in a manger. Oh, it was hard for me to believe that it was true. This baby was a miracle. But my Savior, He is to be my Savior. And then God confirmed it for me again. We had guests. I just had the baby. I wasn't ready for guests. Shepherds of all people. They came. And they told us that the angels had come to them. And that this baby was the Messiah. My baby is my Savior. She told the Christmas story, the miracle story. And Luke shared it with us. God went through so much detail to let us know this was not an ordinary birth at an ordinary time. This was an extraordinary birth at the exact time when Jesus needed to be born, so that He could walk among men and lay His life down on a cross to save you and me. That's the miracle message of Christmas. And we've got to tell people. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, this is why Jesus came, to save you. And it's very simple. If you want a Savior, He came for you. He went through all of this for you. All you have to do is invite Him to come into your heart. And it's very simple. Just we'll help you with it. Just walk forward and just say, I want Jesus. In just a moment, we will pray. We'll invite Jesus to come into your heart. He will come in and you will know the miracle of Christmas in your own life. Not for a day, but for all eternity. And if you know Him, I don't know about you, but the story just doesn't get old to me. Because this is what God was willing to do for me. What a Christmas gift. I want to live my life better for Him. I want the coming days, whether I get into 2020 or not, I want the coming days, whatever they are, to be for Him. And perhaps you do too, and maybe today you just want to come to the altar and share that with the Lord. And perhaps ask forgiveness for where you haven't followed. The miracle of Christmas is worth living for. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, right now we ask that You would move within our hearts, that You would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Perhaps, Father, there's someone in this room that doesn't know You. Father, they've gone through Christmases, but they've never invited Jesus to be their Savior. And Father, today is the day You've touched their heart. They know this is what they need to do. Give them the courage just to walk forward and say, I want Jesus. Father, they'll not be embarrassed. They will be saved. And Father, thank You for what You will do. I pray for believers, Father, that this would just not be another calendar day checked off. That, Father, this day would mark the day that we began to really live like Christmas is real. And Father, we share the message abroad. Move within our hearts, Father, that we would be totally dedicated to You, not partially dedicated to You. And we thank You for what You're going to do in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would you come?